We're reading from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Please open your hearts and minds as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight, the sin that clings so closely, and let us run in perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endures the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Let the Lord give us understanding of his holy word.
Linda and I are not big horse racing fans, but we do follow the Triple Crown races. Since Linda grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, not far from Churchill Downs, she often went to the Kentucky Derby. So the Derby is must-see TV for us the first Saturday in May. We also try to catch the Preakness and the Belmont Stakes on television. This year, undefeated Nyquist was the overwhelming favorite going into the Preakness after his impressive victory in the Derby. However, the track at Pimlico was sloppy last Saturday due to all the rain we've been getting in May. Conditions were ripe for an upset. And sure enough, Exaggerator, who had gone 0-for-4 against Nyquist and who finished second in the Derby, came back to win the Preakness. After starting strong, Nyquist faded to third. Apparently, Exaggerator loves a muddy track. You know, horses for courses. At one point, Exaggerator was 13 lengths behind, but he stayed steady, and he continued to close the gap until finally he pushed away down the home stretch and won in convincing fashion. In spite of the wet weather, over 135,000 spectators showed up at Pimlico to witness the race. Now all horse racing eyes will be on the Belmont Stakes in New York the second Saturday in June. Well, races were a familiar sport in biblical times, both the equine and the human kind. In four places in the New Testament, a race is used to describe the Christian life. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one wins the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it." In Philippians 3, Paul wrote, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." And in our scripture for today, from the book of Hebrews, we read, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." As I said, I'm not a big horse racing fan. I've never been to Pimlico in Baltimore, although I've driven past it. I never went to the old Bowie racetrack. I've driven past that many times, but they stopped holding races in Bowie before we arrived here in 1985. I did go to Churchill Downs one time. I was in seminary, and some of us decided we ought to go to this famous racetrack. We couldn't afford to go for the Kentucky Derby, but we went on an ordinary race day. Now, I'm not much of a gambler. In fact, I'm not a gambler at all. But I took a few extra bucks that day to Churchill Downs, just thinking I ought to place some bets, you know, just for the experience of it. I carefully studied the racing forms to choose my horses, and I decided I'm going to pick long shots in every race I'm betting on so that if I win, I get a big payout. And I reasoned that if I would win, I would use my winnings to buy a biblical commentary set for my pastoral library. I thought that would make it more moral if I used the winnings for a good purpose. Well, I didn't win anything. None of my horses won. but it was still a fun time. And I was amazed at how loud the crowd got as the horses were coming around the bend and going down the home stretch. I've been to football games, baseball games, basketball games. Crowd can get loud, but nothing like a horse race. I mean, when the horses are coming down the home stretch, people are yelling and screaming. They're jumping up and down. They're waving their arms. They're doing everything they can to get their horse to cross the finish line first. I guess when money's on the line, people do a lot of crazy things. There's nothing like spectators at a horse race, especially when money's on the line. Well, in our scripture for this morning, the author of the book of Hebrews pictures Christians as competitors in a race. He said, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." And like Churchill Downs or Pimlico or Belmont Park, the event takes place in a great arena filled with spectators. In this case, the spectators are this great cloud of witnesses who are witnessing the race. And it's all the people of faith who've gone before us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we have a listing of some of these spectators, this cloud of witnesses, these people of faith who've gone before. He begins with Abel, who offered a more pleasing sacrifice to God than his brother Cain. He mentions Enoch, who pleased God so much that he did not die but went straight to heaven. He mentions Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He reminds us of Moses and the Israelites who passed through the Red Sea on the way to the Promised Land. He continues with Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And then without naming more names, he talks about those who have endured mocking and flogging and imprisonment and even martyrdom because of their faith. All these people of faith have gone before us. And they comprise that great cloud of witnesses who are watching us and cheering us on as we run the race of faith ourselves. Well, on this Memorial Sunday, we remember those who are our own cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, we will remember and honor those who gave their lives in the service of our country. But today, we remember those that we know, names we can remember, loved ones and fellow Christians who set an example for us of faithful living. For the last 10 years, we've been dedicating memorial bricks in our memorial garden just outside here in honor and memory of loved ones who've kept the faith and gone before us and who've joined that great cloud of witnesses that surround us and our own race of faith. And today, after this service, we'll reconvene here and we'll have a time of dedication and go out into the memorial garden and dedicate new bricks in memory of Jerry Carpenter, James Dunn, Hannah Hawkins, and Rose Schrott. And I want to tell you a little bit about them. Jerry Carpenter was Angela Sweeten's mother. She died earlier this year at the blessed age of 99. Her last few years were spent in an assisted living facility here in Maryland, but before that, she lived in Mount Vernon, Illinois, where she and her husband raised her family, three children, Angela, Jan, and David. Jerry was a stay-at-home mom while the kids were younger. Then she began working part-time at a locally owned department store. She eventually advanced to full-time supervisory and buyer position. She was active in the PTA. In fact, served as president of the PTA of the school and then eventually president of the citywide PTA there in Mount Vernon. And this was some years ago when Mount Vernon was just beginning to make plans to desegregate the public schools. Well, Jerry welcomed the PTA president from the black elementary school to a meeting in her home. And this was a time when it was rare for a white woman to invite a black woman into her home or for a black woman to invite a white woman into her home. Our society was segregated back then. People lived in different areas. They didn't socialize, didn't go to school together.
But Jerry Carpenter took Jesus at his word. She loved her neighbor as she loved herself. And her faith in Jesus sustained her throughout her life. James Dunn was the interim pastor of our church back in 1984, before I came. At the time, he was also serving in his day job as the executive director of the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty downtown in Washington, D.C. An ordained Baptist minister, James had served as a pastor, a campus minister, a college instructor, and eventually a seminary professor. But here at Village, he was our interim pastor, our beloved interim pastor. James and his wife, Marilyn, remained a part of our extended Village family even after they moved from this area to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, so he could teach on the faculty at the Divinity School at Wake Forest. And whenever Linda and I would see James and Marilyn at meetings, typically at the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship General Assembly meetings, we would spend some time just catching up. They'd always ask about Village, and they would ask about people by name, people they remembered from 30-plus years ago. Now, James was a staunch defender of religious liberty and an outspoken prophet of separation of church and state, and he spoke with a prophetic voice. But when it came to personal relationships, he had a pastor's heart. When Village was considering me as its pastor, I went downtown to meet with James at the office at the Baptist Joint Committee and to find out about the church, and he could find out about me. And he told me, he said, you know, Village is a good church, and I think you'd be a good fit. And he continued to be one of my greatest supporters and one of our church's greatest supporters the rest of his life. Hannah Hawkins was the founder and executive director of Children of Mine, a ministry to children and teenagers in Southeast Washington. Our church became acquainted with her some years ago through Angela and Maurice Wheaton, who became acquainted with her through Selma Smith, an inner city missionary that we helped to support, Jennifer Lieber's mother. Well, Hannah started this ministry to children in Anacostia out of her own home because she saw children being unsupervised after school, kids on the street, kids that were susceptible to get into trouble if they didn't have some help. And so she began to invite these neighborhood kids into her home after school for help with homework and provide some enrichment opportunities. She became concerned because some of the kids didn't have enough to eat, and she started providing a meal. Well, the ministry grew, and it got so large that she couldn't do it out of her home anymore, and she eventually was able to operate out of a center, the Children of Mine Center in Southeast, and began to touch many children and teenagers with after-school help, with homework and enrichment activities and a nutritious meal every day and a program during the summertime. Our church got involved when we became acquainted with the ministry, and we began to provide Christmas shoeboxes with gifts for each of the kids that participated in the program. Some years we've been taking 100 or 110 or 120 shoeboxes downtown to provide gifts for the children that participated, Children of Mine, children and teenagers, just to show them somebody cares. Now, Hannah has done all this out of her deep Christian faith. Every picture I found of her, she's wearing a Christian symbol. And she taught kids not just about the Bible, but about values like honesty and respect and self-discipline. She impacted many, many lives over the years. And she inspired us. She came out to our church on a couple of occasions, once on a Wednesday night, and then again on a Sunday morning she came and she told us about the ministry, and she inspired us to want to help disadvantaged kids and to let them know that someone cares. Rose Schrott was a mental health counselor. She began her relationship with our church back in 1979 when Village was still a house church. Now, Rose was not a member of our church. She was a member of CCPC, Christian Community Presbyterian Church, where she worshiped on Sundays. But during the week, she had an office here in our church building, and so we felt like she was a part of our ministry. She would counsel people in our congregation, people in the community, anybody who needed her help. Although Rose did not call herself a Christian counselor, she certainly operated out of her strong Christian faith. And she was sensitive to the spiritual side of many problems that people would have. And so she was involved in not trying to convert people necessarily to the Christian faith, but helping them to explore their own spirituality and helping them to have not only mental well-being, emotional well-being, but spiritual well-being. And she helped a lot of people in our church and the larger community. Whether it was individual therapy or marriage counseling or helping people with addictions or other problems, she was compassionate yet pragmatic. She exercised tough love when needed. She was unfailingly honest and practical, and she held people accountable for their decisions. And she helped many people to overcome or deal with the challenges that they brought to her. Well, these people I've mentioned, Jerry Carpenter, James Dunn, Hannah Hawkins, Rose Schrott, in very different ways lived out their Christian commitment in their daily lives. And now they have joined that great cloud of witnesses cheering us on as we run the race of faith. Now, let's be honest about it. The Christian life is not easy. The author of the book of Hebrews knew that the Christian life is not easy. Burdens and sins can weigh us down. We can grow weary in our well-doing. But the author challenges us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And we can run that race with perseverance because we do not run alone. We have each other. We have the fellowship of fellow Christians to encourage us and to help us along, to inspire us as we seek to follow Christ together. And we have that great cloud of witnesses of those who've gone before us, who are looking down from heaven and cheering us on and inspiring us by their example of faithful living to be faithful ourselves. And we have Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, we can run that race that is set before us, because following him, he will lead us step by step all the way home. Our Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you for those faithful women and men who through their faith in you had a powerful, positive influence on those around them. We thank you for Jerry Carpenter and James Dunn, Hannah Hawkins, Rose Schrott, and many other people of faith who through perseverance ran the race that was set before them and are now among that cloud of witnesses around the throne of God. Help us, our Father, to be faithful ourselves. May we draw from their example, inspiration to faithful living. We know that it's not always easy to be a Christian. We know that the race will last a lifetime, and it requires perseverance and endurance and faith. But we know that you have provided a way for us to run that race with perseverance and faith. We know that you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit to empower us to live faithful Christian lives. And we know that you've given us the examples of those who've gone before us to inspire us. And we know that we have the fellowship of one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can, through their own example of faithful living, can urge us to carry on. Most of all, O God, we thank you for Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at your throne. Help us, our God, to keep our eyes on him. And as we follow him, may you give us the joy of our salvation. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. And as we do every Sunday, we offer you an opportunity to respond. If you have not publicly professed your faith in Jesus and followed him as a believer in baptism, received him as your Lord and Savior, we'd invite you to make that commitment today. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of this church family. You'd want to unite with us by a transfer of letter or by statement of your Christian experience. We'd welcome that decision as well. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 561, Shall We Gather at the River?